This is God's Word in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's important, if you are able to look into Scripture and try to determine from reading the context who's speaking, to whom is being spoken, what this shows us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what action we should take. I say it's important, and it's important to me. That's how I often try to study Scripture. The speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got a red letter New Testament, you'll see these words are in the red font. Who's being spoken to is the city of Jerusalem. I don't know who might be able to hear. Perhaps the disciples are nearby and can hear the Lord speaking to the city of David, which is Jerusalem, the place where his house was set. The Lord told the woman at the well that the Jews know what they worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and she had mentioned that ye worship in Jerusalem. Well, the temple was in Jerusalem. This was not the first temple that Solomon had built, but the one that Zerubbabel had come back and started and then later completed after the children of Israel, mostly the tribe of Judah, which gave them the name Jews, had come back from captivity in Babylon a few hundred years ago and had reconstructed this temple. It had been beautified somewhat by subsequent rulers, but it was the place where God was there often worshipped. The Lord himself said, my house shall be called an house of prayer of all nations. He was in the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on Mount Zion. And there the Lord was speaking unto Jerusalem. What does this show us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, many things. I hope to be able to teach some of them. But right off the bat, it tells us that the Lord has a special care for Jerusalem. Enough that he's willing to send messengers even at peril of their lives. That he's willing to rebuke the city, to chastise the city. There's a special care that the Lord has for Jerusalem. And what sort of action does it enjoin me to do? Well, if the Lord sends prophets and messengers, the action that it would bid me to do is, if he sends some to me, listen, don't reject them. It would bid me, if I won't see him until I say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, I need to start saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And not just saying the words, but meaning it. As someone that comes into my life in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, I need to think of that as a blessing. Again, not just mouthing the words of the name, but using the name in reverence because of the one who bore that name and who bore our sins to the cross. And so there's some actions that I'm encouraged to do by reading this scripture. But you know, one thing that's easy for us to do, easy for me to do anyway, is to distance myself from this scripture and say, well, the Lord was speaking there to Jerusalem in the first century, and the Pharisees were self-righteous, and the Sadducees were worldly, and the Romans were Romans, And there were many zealots and folks that wanted, even the disciples themselves argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And basically the city was a mess, and they got what's coming to them. It's interesting to read about. Let me get on with my life. That would be the wrong way to look at this scripture, brothers and sisters. If I go over to Hebrews, I find that Jerusalem has a larger meaning, and that larger meaning includes me personally. If I come over to Hebrews chapter 12, something that I do often when I encounter scripture that has a message to Zion or to Jerusalem, we find out that the people in the early church were not come to Mount Zion. They were not come to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And it was so dark and it was so scary, and even Moses was afraid. But we are come to another mount, and listen to what the writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says what mountain we're come to. This is Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now let me ask you this. Do you hope that your names are written in heaven? Do you hope that your name personally is written in heaven, so that when all of this is said and done, and this life is over, you won't be in the lake of fire, but rather you'll be in the presence of God? Is that part of your hope? Really? If it is, this scripture is to you. Do you hope that you have come to Jesus? It says you are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Is that your hope, that you really have come to that point, that you believe that He is the Son of the living God, that you have a great hope that He is your Savior and has paid for your sins as He hung in the darkness on Calvary there on the cross? Is that your hope, that your name is written in heaven and that your sins are paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, that is my hope. And by a hope, I don't mean a casual wish. I don't mean just a fancy. I don't mean something that's a flippant desire. I mean hope in the sense, as it's used in Romans chapter 8, an earnest expectation. What does that mean? Little children may say, that didn't help me a bit. I was better off with hope than I was with earnest expectation. Earnest means serious. Expectation means something you're looking for. So hope in this Bible sense means something you're seriously looking for. It's not something you just wish for because you would like it. It's something you're seriously looking for because you've got a basis on which to think it's really going to happen. I hope to get home to my house after lunch today. That's something I'm seriously looking for. It's based on knowing my address and on my car having been pretty reliable here for getting close to 200,000 miles. And my own driving record, which is not flawless, but not too bad. Based on that, I hope to get home this afternoon. Do you know my hope of arriving in heaven is based on much stronger things than that? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ record for getting people home is? Do you know what the percent is? 100%. He never died for anyone that will not get to heaven. Why, He said so. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him which hath sent me. And this is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise Him up on the last day. This was in his prayer in the garden, or on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17. He prayed, Father, the hour is come. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. He also said, according as thou hast given me, or given him, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now some folks will say, well, he didn't actually give anyone to the Lord until they chose to believe in him. No, that's not Bible. The Bible is this. According as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When were human beings given to Christ? When they chose to believe? Based on their free will? No, that's not Bible. The Bible teaches people were given to the Lord Jesus Christ before creation. And all that the Father giveth to Jesus Christ shall come to Jesus Christ. And him that cometh to Jesus Christ will in no wise cast out. And so the percent there is 100%. That's the basis of my hope. I don't have knowledge beyond a shadow of a doubt, but strong hope. As John wrote, I write unto you that believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of Jesus Christ. That is, it's a strengthening of that hope. It is a knowledge. It may not be beyond a shadow of a doubt, since doubt so assail us, but it's a strong hope and a good knowledge. It's something wonderful to have that hope. I hope my name is written in heaven. I hope that I have come to Jesus Christ and that his blood has not only put away my sins on the cross, but I have the benefit of the sprinkling of his blood that I can come to for a clean conscience. And so I can confess my sins. Now, if that's your hope, as it is my hope, then not only are you hoping that your name is written in heaven and that you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, but listen what else that means. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church in general, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So if you hope that the blood of Christ was shed for you, and you hope that your name is written in heaven, then you are come to something very special. And here, the heavenly Jerusalem and Mount Zion are called the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Why do I go to all this trouble? Why am I devoting this scarce time to this connection? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Jerusalem, and I find out that I have come to Mount Zion, and I've come to the city of the living God, and I've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, come to an innumerable company of angels, messengers, and I've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that means messages from God to Jerusalem are messages that I should take personally. So should you. So let's go back and read the words of the Lord again and take it personally. Not say, well, he was rebuking the old ancient first century city of Jerusalem, and they certainly were destroyed. Let's go back and read this as if he's speaking to us, and we are citizens of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Now, I've never killed any human being to my knowledge, nor have I lifted up stones to try to put anyone to death. And yet, there's probably been times when the Lord sent a messenger to me and I rejected the message. Okay? In human terms, it's not as cruel as stoning someone, but in terms of receiving the message God was sending to me, it amounts to something very similar, doesn't it? How often would I have gathered thy children together, the children of Jerusalem? How often There's many times Jesus Christ said, I would have gathered them together. Does this mean that he lost them, they didn't gather together, and so they're going to be in the lake of fire, whereas he wished they had been in heaven? Absolutely not. We've just gone through it. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to lose one in heaven. But there were many in Jerusalem lost to his fellowship, weren't there? In fact, there are many in Jerusalem in that day lost their lives physically. Does the Lord feel deeply about this matter? If I go over to Luke 19, he's looking and considering Jerusalem again. And there in Luke 19, where I start with verse 41, I read these words. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, this is a prophecy with a very near-term physical fulfillment when Flavius Vespasian and Titus had sent the Roman legions and they set a siege around Jerusalem and overthrew the city and destroyed it. And yet, again, there's a spiritual lesson to us. The Lord is weeping over the city. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. I want you to know it clearly. When all is said and done, and the Lord comes back, and the dead are raised, both the good and evil, and the Lord separates the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and the goats are cast for their works into the lake of fire, and the sheep are gathered into the Lord's kingdom based on his grace, the Lord is not going to be there in eternity weeping, saying, I wish some of those in the lake of fire were with us now because I love them. He's not going to be doing that. You know why? Because the Lord's love is everlasting. And those he loves, he always loves. And those he always loves are going to heaven because he died for them. Because they were given to him. There's not going to be one in the lake of fire that he mourns for or misses or ever had wished that they would be in heaven. All the ones that the Lord desires to be in heaven will arrive in heaven. I'm trying to proclaim a Savior that's 100% victorious, 100% successful, that never fails. The book of Isaiah says he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Behold my servant, mine elect, him in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath brought forth judgment unto victory. Talking about a Savior that's successful in every measure, and eternity will be a complete satisfaction and joy not only to him, but to those he brings to be with him. But in the matter of fellowship with the Lord's children in time, there are some degrees of fellowship that please the Lord that do not come to pass. Is he not strong enough and successful enough to bring them to pass? No. He's completely successful enough. But he does not force that fellowship upon his children. He does force the relationship, parent-child. If you don't force life on somebody, they'll never have life. The Lord didn't ask the beast of the earth, would you like to be created? He said, let the earth bring forth creeping things and beast upon the earth. He said, let the air and the heavens and the seas bring forth the fish and the fowls. The Lord never asked any creature's permission to give it life. Never. If you even look at the healings in the New Testament, sometimes those that were blind, he would say, believest thou that I can do this? Yea, Lord, according to thy faith, let be it so unto you. And he'd give them sight. Or the woman with the issue of blood, great was her faith. She walked up and touched the hem of his garment, and was healed and had strength. But have you ever noticed when the Lord gave life, he went to the little girl, the daughter of Jairus, 12 years old. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. It was a command. The son of the widow in Nain, he went to the funeral procession up to where they were carrying the coffin and bid the young man arise. No permissions asked. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He does command that the stone be rolled away. Is that because the stone was keeping him from raising Lazarus? No. The stone was rolled away so everybody could smell he had laid in the grave for 4 days. The reason Lazarus came forth is not because the Lord asked anyone's permission to give Lazarus life, but then he gave the command, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And then the Lord gave other human beings their role. Not permissive, instructive. Loose him and let him go. Get those stinking rags that keep him from moving off of him and let him free. He's alive. And so the Lord never asked permission from any creature to give them natural life or spiritual life. Never. He just does it. But you know, so the Lord gives life and he establishes the relationship. But the fellowship between him and one of his born-again creatures is a two-way street. That is, he gives commands and we need to obey in order for our fellowship to be close, vital, healing, and active. And sometimes it isn't. Sometimes I've departed from the closeness of obedience and submission to my Lord, and I've suffered as a result. And you know what? He grieves as a result too. How else do you explain this in Luke 19? And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The Lord won't be weeping on the day of resurrection and his great victory. But here the Lord was weeping over Jerusalem. Do you suppose he's ever grieved any for you? And then he says, saying, when he's weeping, he's saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. When you have been far from the Lord, was peace hidden from your eyes? It was from mine. It was from mine. When you miss this closeness of the Lord, you don't throw away spiritual life. That's held by the mighty hand of God and cannot be taken. But many times you do cast away peace, don't you? Many times you do cast away closeness. Many times you do cast away joy. David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, we lose those things. So now, I come back to Luke chapter 13, and just in a few minutes, I want to talk about the wings of God. You know, our culture influences our mind so much. We think about angels having wings. It's even in some of our hymns. But you know, I've read the Bible over many years, a little bit at a time, and I have never found a place where it describes angels having wings. I see it in a lot of paintings. I sing it in a lot of songs. But I don't find it in a lot of scripture. From my study, and if I'm wrong, y'all do correct me. From my study, angels don't have wings. They don't. But do you know it describes over and over again God having wings? Now, I think it's an image. I think it's a picture. But we read there in Malachi, speaking a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. In Psalm 57, David prays, Lord, hide me under the shadow of thy wing until these calamities be overpassed. And then something wonderful happened Thursday night. I thought it was wonderful anyway. Wednesday night, we had our Wednesday night meeting in the lunchroom and reading through Psalms. And we came up, the next Psalm for us to study was Psalm 17. And read the whole Psalm and commented on it verse by verse. One of the verses right in the middle of that Psalm is Psalm 8, in which David prays and says, Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. And I enjoyed talking about and hearing people's comments and teaching on that psalm. Well, then I went to meeting there at Bethany on Thursday night, and there were 13 or 14 members of Union there. I thought, this is great. And Brother Ben Winslet preached on temptation, and I thought it was really good. And Brother Tim McCool got up and preached on Satan's methods and characteristics, and it was very instructive. And then Ronald Lawrence got up to speak third, and he says, my text is Psalm 17, verse 8. Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. And, of course, Brother Ronald, he brought in so much of the Bible to focus on that. It was a wonderfully balanced lesson. And I was going after the worship was over, and I went up to Brother Josiah, and he said, that was a lot of scripture for 30 minutes. And I'm like, yes, it was. Great message. And one of the scriptures he mentioned was this one that I've just read to you about the Lord saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. A brood is the little chicks. It's got several little chickens, and that's her brood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Jerusalem then, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ says to spiritual Jerusalem now, often, it's not occasionally, it's not something that's almost never, it's often he would gather you and me under his wings. What was under his wings? Well, healing for one thing, then shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Protection, hiding in the time of calamity. Brothers and sisters, do you need that? Do you have any part of your heart that's broken or scarred, or even a fresh wound, that you wish you could get some healing? Do you have a need for protection? Do you feel like the enemy comes after you pretty frequently and pretty effectively? And he's tearing up your peace and he's keeping you in fear. And you're just plagued to worry and anxiety. Or else you're just dogged with guilt and you don't know how to get rid of it. And he just keeps casting those fiery darts. You don't feel hardly like you have strength to raise the shield. It's just hitting you right in the soft spot. Been there. I need the healing of the closeness of the fellowship with my Savior Jesus Christ. I need it. I need it. If you're like me in that way, you need it. And he said, often I would have gathered you so you could have it. You could have the healing. You could have the warmth of being under those wings. You could have the safety. Why does a hen ever gather her little chicks under her wings? Well, often there's a chicken hawk flying away, and he won't mess with that hen, because out she comes with her beak. Up she comes with her claws, you know. She's going to fight that. She's going to take him out. He's going to go look for easier prey. But oh, if he catches one of those little chicks out in the chicken yard, that's dinner. That little chick can't fight that chicken hawk. That little chick can't put up a resistance. It's not fast enough to get cover unless it's already sought it. It's not powerful enough to put its beak up and make it painful. That chicken hawk will come right down and the talons will close around it. That poor little chick will find itself devoured. And that's the way it is with me. If I try to live by what I think is living like a grown-up, I can handle this. I can do it. Before I know, if I'm facing the prince of this world, he is so much smarter than I am. He is so much subtler, so much more knowledgeable of the flesh and a fallen human nature. He will get me. He will. He won't cause me to lose my eternal life. He won't. He can't. But he'll tear me up. I'll be weak. I'll be devoured. My joy will be gone. My peace will vaporize. It's just such a terrible situation. But you know, when I'm close to the Lord, when I'm close to the Lord, seems like he even wants to get at you worse then, but he can't. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's dealt the mortal blow to the head of the serpent. Satan will not have any victory over him. Not any. And so what I need to do is when he issues the call, like a mother hen, so many ways he's like a father, so many ways he's even like a mother, like that mother hen, the chicken hawks about, come under my wings, I need to go straight under his wings. What's the advantage of that? Healing, safety for my soul, warmth. There's sometimes life just gets to feeling cold to me. Does it ever get that way to you? Sometimes it may not even be that cold to temperature, but sometimes my heart just gets so cold and I feel so lonely and so much a failure, I just want to curl up under the covers and maybe not come out, you know? Maybe just have some dreams and keep on dreaming. Maybe just escape. I don't know if you do that, but I do. And I just get to feeling cold and weak, but you know, when I'm under the wings of the Lord, there is that mighty energy from the one who said, let there be light. And I can feel myself getting warmer and stronger and more able to be aware, more able to move about. I can do that. So there's healing there, close to the Lord. There's safety there. There's warmth there. But there's some things about running under the wings of the Lord that my flesh resists. Let me say it that way. And maybe yours does too. If you're going to run under the wings of the Lord as a little chick runs under the wings of the hen, do you know where you're going to be when you get there? When you finally run right under those wings and you get to the place and you start looking around and looking down, do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at the hen's feet. If you want the warmth and the healing and the safety, now he wants you to grow and get stronger. Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is his purpose for you. To make, you know, the body is, the person is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. There's the destiny the Lord has for you. It's not to be weak and helpless all the time, but just acknowledge right now that I am weak and helpless. I need him. And so, if I run under his wings, I'm going to be at his feet. At his feet. That's not natural for my flesh to be at anybody's feet. But you know, if you realize what the Lord has done for you and given his life, something about your born-again spirit wants to be at his feet. That's why I like washing my brother's feet in communion so much. Inasmuch as I've done it to the least of these, his brethren, I've done it unto him. But it's hard to be at any, it's hard to humble yourself, isn't it? Being at the feet of the Lord Jesus means more than washing your brother's feet twice a year. It means submitting yourself to his lordship. It means recognizing what he says is right is right. And what he says is wrong, whether he says it Old Testament or New Testament, it's wrong. Unless it's particularly designed for the nation of ancient Israel. The things that express the righteousness of the Lord are consistent throughout history and eternity. And so I need to come to his feet. The second thing that's hard on my flesh is if I'm hidden under the shadow of the wings of the Lord, nobody sees me. That is, the little chick, which is me, little chicken, which is me, is no longer getting the attention of the barnyard. The pigs and the ducks and the little children are not running around saying, oh, how cute that little chicken is. Can't even see it. Under the hen's wings. That is, the attention doesn't go to me. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. That's not easy on the flesh either, is it? And yet, to hide ourselves in him and for him to be seen and not me to be seen is safety. It is warmth. It is healing. Why else do we bid someone be baptized in the burial of baptism, hidden, immersed in death? So we give a picture not of their life and hobbies and personality and preference, even though we delight in all that, but it gives a picture of his death and burial and resurrection. Why else do we meet together in his name? This is not my church as far as me ruling it. It's not yours as far as you owning it. We're members and it's ours in that regard. But the head of the church, as well as its foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of life, the source of our salvation, the source of our peace, the source of our joy, the source of our healing. Let's humble ourselves. Go to his feet. Have him be seen rather than us. And realize that there's health, there's safety, there's warmth. Let's go to him in every sense we can, whether it's being baptized in his name, whether it's sitting at his table and washing the feet of his children, whether it's forgiving those of our brethren that have hurt us, whether it's singing praises to his name, whether it's making ourselves students of his word, whether it's submitting ourselves to realizing his views on wrong and right, whether it's provoking one another to love. Let's, as swiftly as we can, as wiser little chickens, run swiftly as we can under the wings of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.